At this time, I'd like you to open the Word of God to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18. And for context, we will read the whole chapter. Let's read the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoilt none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments, to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and he considereth, and he doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, Why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have your word before us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would come and abide in each one of these words. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have free course in this place as your word is brought forth, and that, Father, that you would deal with the hearts of men, and, Father, that also for those that are in Christ, that you would give them such a blessed assurance of their standing in Christ. Bless your word now, I pray, and give me strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Man's Responsibility to a Sovereign God. And in verse 4, we see these two themes come together. Behold, all souls are mine. There you have the sovereignty of God. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And here's the responsibility. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Man's responsibility to a sovereign God. All souls belong to God and are personally accountable to him. The first thing I would like to look at is God is sovereign over man. In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, we see that salvation is of the Lord. And there we read, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There is no salvation unless the work of the Lord regenerates the heart by the Holy Spirit. And God is sovereign over the working of his Spirit. So we come to the foundational truth of God's sovereignty over man is salvation. We see this throughout the Word of God. For example, the Lord destroyed the world by a flood. And yet we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We also see that the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their abominations. And yet in his long suffering, he permits this world to continue with the same abominations that have now become normal. So we see that the Lord, in his sovereignty, sometime decides to destroy and sometime decides to have long suffering. God is in complete control. That is a foundational truth of the Word of God. And if you're a child of God today, that is the Christian's blessed hope. That nothing that comes your way is out of the sovereign hand of God. You can rest in God's sovereignty, and you can rest that he is in control. The world doesn't think that way. The world looks at this world and they wonder, how can this world even survive? And the Christian has peace. And that is the foundation that the Lord gives us, is peace. The sovereignty of God over man. We see that, as I mentioned already, in verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The Lord God declares that he has ownership over you. As you sit here today, the Lord has declared in his word that he owns you. And we see that every new day that we have is a gift from God. And every day you wake up, you need to realize that it is a gift of God that you are alive. And every day is a gift of God, and everything has been given to you. That day has been given to you. And the sovereignty of God continues in your life, and your days have already been numbered. They have been determined, including the exact moment of your last breath. That's something that as we go through life, we don't consider too much about. But there is a day appointed when you will breathe your last breath. And that is because God is sovereign over man. All souls are mine, God declares. And I ask the question, is this a reflection of your life today? Or do you live your life as if it were your own? Do you fulfill your own desires in this world? Is your life all about me, myself, and I? Everything that you have in your life has been given to you by God. And just as easily as it has been given to you, it can be taken away in God's providence. So we come to the realization that God is in control. And yet the world does not live that way. How often do you hear these words? It is my life and I can do as I please. And in the case of women for abortion rights, they say, it is my body, I can do as I please. And yet the Lord says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the sovereign hand of God on our life. So if God is sovereign, what does he expect? Well, laid out in the word that we have read today, we see God's standards for men. What is God's standards? Well, there are many people in this world who expect to go to heaven because they say they live a good and moral life. As long as they're better than someone down the street, or they say that God will weigh their good and their bad, and they hope that their good outweighs their bad and that God will let them in. But these are the thoughts. And yet these people, if they believe in God at all, truly believe they are going to heaven. And there are others who point to their religion. They may be brought up a certain way, and they may have been brought up in keeping the Ten Commandments. And there are religions to this day which pride themselves in keeping the Ten Commandments. And we know the Word of God says that if you fail in keeping one, you have not kept any. So what is God's standards that we have read today? What does God require in perfect obedience? If you are going to say, yes, I'm going to follow God's standards so I can get to heaven, what are God's standards? Well, we have part of the Ten Commandments are brought to us today that we have read, and they are brought, as it were, to life. So you can look at your own life and see how good you are keeping God's law. Because God expects you to keep his standards. So let's look beginning at verse 5. First of all, it says, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Well, that means, do you ever cut corners to get ahead? That's really what that's saying. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever cut corners to get ahead? Let's continue. He hath not eaten upon the mountains. What that is saying is, do you join in with the world in pursuit of ambition and success? The mountains is like the place where everybody desires to be. All of the ambitions and success, the height of your life. Is that where your heart is? Well, God says you are not to do that. Then he tells you, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols. Now, what are idols in your life? Have you ever followed the latest fashions, trends, or celebrities? These are the things that the world runs after. The things that the world says that you cannot live without. You must have the latest fashions, the latest technology, and you need to follow celebrities, and they worship them. Is that where your heart is today? That is a breach of God's law. It then goes and talks about sins of lust. And the Lord Jesus said that if you lust even in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So then we have more of God's law revealed to us. And then it says, and hath not oppressed any. What does that mean? Have you ever taken advantage of anyone to get ahead in your life? Then you've oppressed someone. Have you done that in perfect obedience? Then he says, hath restored to the debtor his pledge. Have you always paid your bills? Can you say that you have completely followed that law, restored the debtor his pledge, anything that you owe someone, and that includes your debts? Do you ever overlook your debts as something that's not important? These are all principles that the Lord says is against his law. It goes on to say, hath spoilt none by violence. The basic definition of this would be robbery, that you're hurting someone by violence, but it also comes under the heading of abuse. You can also spoil someone by violence with abuse. These are also standards that God says must be kept in perfect obedience. And then it's not only the things that you stay away from, but God expects you to do certain things. It then goes its head and says, hath given his bread to the hungry. God expects that as part of his law. And notice it says, given his bread. God expects you to give from your possessions to the poor by your means. Given his bread to the hungry. Goes on. Covered the naked with a garment. That is seeing a need around you and acting on it, not relying on someone else, but seeing a need. It could be someone down the street who maybe is a single mother raising a big family and there's a great need and the kids have no clothes. Seeing a need and acting on it. So God's law is not only thou shalt not, it is also you shall do. Though it goes on in verse 8, not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase. Usury is simple word for that is interest. Did you ever lend money to the poor and expect to be paid back with interest? The Bible says that's an abomination. Someone that is struggling, you do not make their life worse. Now these are things in God's word that we don't even take heed to. We say, well, we'll just follow the Ten Commandments as a very brief outline. But God describes in detail what he expects as his standards. And then he says in verse 8, withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Now that simply means that you never desire sin. You withdraw your hand, you say, I'm not going to sin. I am not going there. That is what God expects. And then finally, he says, executed true judgment between man and man. And that means that you never show favoritism to anyone. You treat everyone equitably with true judgment to anyone that you meet. Now this is just the verses that are before us. There is much more to God's standards. But this is just an eye-opener. If you have breached any of these things, you have already shown that you cannot live under God's standards. And what does God call these sins? Some of these sins we look at and we say, well, you know, I'll just try harder or this or that. But if you look at verse 13, God calls any of these sins an abomination in the sight of God. That's how God looks at it. So man looks at it from a different way that God does. It says, he hath done all these abominations. So you say, okay, this is God's standards. What does God require from me? Well, in Genesis 17, verse 1, he says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. God expects you to be perfect in following his law. So anyone that says they're going to get to heaven by doing God's word is looking at what we have looked at, and they need to do it in a perfect obedience. And God is sovereign over man, and he has declared two ways. In verse 9, he says, if you do these things and you walk before me perfectly, it says, he shall surely live. And it says, if you do not do these things in perfect obedience, in verse 4, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what is God's verdict on mankind? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that includes absolutely everyone. There is none that is able to follow God's law. He goes on in Romans 3:23 to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So not only have you sinned, you can't see the glory of God. So there's heaven. Romans 6, verse 23. We already know that God has decreed that everyone is a sinner. And then in Romans 6, 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through everything that we have said, we come to hope. And the hope is found in the gospel. And that is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to take away your sin and give you eternal life. Now we have seen how God deals with a breach of his law. I want you to focus upon Jesus at this time. Jesus came into this world and he lived a perfect life without sin. All of these things that we have mentioned today, that we are hopeless, Jesus has come and he's lived a perfect life that we could never live. Now we have looked at God's demands. God says in verse 9, you do these things, you will live, and if you don't do these things, you will die. That is God's verdict, and that is God's justice. Well, Jesus came to satisfy God's demands that are found in verse 9. Let's read that verse again. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. He hath walked in my statutes, and he hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to fulfill God's demands, what we have read today. And it says, he shall surely live. And anyone that places their trust in Jesus Christ will also live. That's a promise. So we have hope that is found in the gospel. That we can look to Jesus, who has fulfilled these very things that we could never do. That he has fulfilled verse 9. And that is not all that Jesus came to do. He also came to satisfy God's justice for our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is God's justice, and that is God's unchangeable decree. And Jesus came to satisfy that demand when he came to die for our sins. He was willing to take all of your sin and place it upon himself, bearing the wrath of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the wrath of God was placed upon Christ as he died in your place. So Jesus not only satisfied the law's demands in living a perfect sinless life, he also satisfied the law's demands in dying for the sin. And there's one other point that Jesus came to do, and we've been singing about it throughout our hymns this morning. And we look at verse 13, and we see another one of God's demands. His blood shall be upon him. And that is what God demands for the payment for sin, is the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And God demands the payment of blood for our sins. And Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, and he shed his blood for your sins. So our eyes are focused on Jesus this morning. For everything that you cannot do in your power, he has come willingly to do for you. And we read in John, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that is what we need to do today. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next heading that I would like to look at is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. What does the Lord require of you? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That is what the Lord expects from you. He already knows you cannot fulfill the law on your own. You need to place your trust in Christ. And that's your responsibility here today. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Not only do we hear the words to repent, but we say that if you don't repent, you choose not to repent, you will perish. If you do not place your trust in the work of Christ for what he has done, you will perish. And in our text today, we see in verse 30, a call for repentance. Let's look at it. Verse 30. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Notice this is placed in the chapter after God gives his whole law that we cannot fulfill, and then he tells you to repent. And that is what you need to do today. It's a call for repentance. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." You don't repent, iniquity, your sins will be your ruin. Not only is there a personal responsibility, but you have to be accountable. In verse 30, the Lord says, "I will judge you, everyone, according to his ways." The two key words there is everyone and his. I will judge you, everyone. Everyone will be judged according to his ways. There is your personal accountability before God. Each individual is responsible to God for his own sin. And that is the real message that is coming out of this chapter. We read of various scenarios where we see someone, a family following the Lord, and then we read that his son has trespassed. We read that in verse 10, I believe. Or 11, no, 10. So we read that the son has trespassed. And then we read later on of those who walk in the ways of wickedness, and yet we read that their son considereth and repenteth. So each person is responsible to God for his own sin. Your family cannot save you. Everyone must stand alone before God and give an account of his life. And we read in our Westminster Confession, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When you stand before God, you will not have your friends with you. You will not have your family with you. You will stand alone and give an account before God. And as it is appointed for you to die and the judgment, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The urgency in not putting it off. The urgency in coming to the Lord. There are no second chances at death. There is no purgatory. There is no pleading to God for mercy. And there are no excuses. You may say, I came from a Christian home and I was raised in the church. My family walked in all your statutes. But you are found to be that son in verse 10 in rebellion to God. Or your circumstances may be different. You may come from an ungodly home filled with alcoholism, drug abuse, violence. And you stand before God and your excuse is that you are a victim of your circumstances. Well, that's just how I was brought up and I can't help it. You may get away with that with an earthly judge. And in many cases you do. They will look at your circumstances and weigh on your judgment. But when you stand before God, this has happened in our text with the children of Israel. And let's look at verse number 2 about the excuses of blaming others. Blaming others for your circumstances. Verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So what that is saying is the father has done something, and the children bear the consequences. And it's like saying, like father, like son. The way the father is the way the son is. And what does the Lord say? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Do not blame others for your circumstances. There is no excuse standing before God. You hear a lot today in churches about generational curses. What that means is that there's nothing you can do. It's passed from one generation to another. But the Bible refutes this in verse 14. And we just read about a family that has done every abomination and under the sight of God. And then in verse 14 it says, now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all that his father sins which he hath done, and he considereth and doeth not such like. And then he goes on, it says that he will live. So you can change the direction of your life, and you must change the direction of your life. You're accountable unto God. Repent and believe the gospel. That is the theme over and over in this chapter. And the final point I'm going to leave you today is that God is the perfect judge. As I said before, you look at the world and the way it is, and you see people standing in the courts, and you wonder, why is there never any justice done? Why is everything seem to go backwards? And the Word of God shows that God is the perfect judge. He is sovereign and He is the perfect judge. And there are two ways that God looks at man. The first one is verse 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. So that's God's perfect justice. Now, first of all, this verse is not teaching that you can lose your salvation, because this is the verse that is constantly being pointed to, that, oh no, God can take your salvation away. When it says, when a righteous man turneth away and then he commits iniquity, he will die. But if you read very carefully the words of this verse, you will notice that it is turning away from his righteousness. In other words, the righteousness that says, I'm a good person and I'm going to follow the law and I am going to do all these things. And then it says, as soon as you commit iniquity, God is going to judge you. That is what this verse is saying. Turning away from his righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. And to make this verse even totally clear, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13, it basically repeats this exact verse with one exception. It says, if he trusts in his righteousness, the people that are trusting that they are good people and that they are going to go to heaven. And there are many people in this world who think that their good life and good moral living will get them to heaven. And what verse 26 is saying, when you turn away from your own righteousness and you commit iniquity, which you will do in the sight of God, because you already have, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. God is going to judge you for your sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God is the perfect judge. God will judge your sin without Christ. And for your own iniquity, you will die. But you know, there are many people today who challenge God's wisdom. God is not fair. And this is how the world looks at it. The world will look at verse 26. This is how they will see it. They will see a man in his own righteousness. They will see a man that lives a good life. And you know, if you've ever read obituary columns, I don't know if that's a normal thing to do. I do that on occasion. Maybe it's because of my age. But you read obituary columns, and you just see those that have gone and passed. And how many times do you see articles of all the wonderful things that a person has done? They've been involved with this group and that group, and they've been helping this group, and they go on and on and on. And the one thing that is sorely lacking is any mention of Christ. It is all about what they have done. And this is what the world looks at as being a good person. And when they look at verse 26, they say, God is not fair. And we read that in verse 29. It says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal and your ways unequal? That's the Lord responding. But see how they challenge God's wisdom. God is not fair. A good person is going to go to heaven. And that is how the world looks at it. How can God judge such a good man? And yet the Lord is saying, you're going to trust in your good works and your righteousness. You are going to be judged for your sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then we see God's being the perfect judge also in verse 27, because we have a reversal. What we see there is it says, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now, this is a picture of someone turning away from their wickedness. And turning away is another word for repentance. And the Lord makes that clear in verse 30 that he wants you to repent. So when a wicked man turns to Christ, God says he will live. And once again, verse 29 comes into effect. People challenge God's wisdom. That is so unfair. People will say, how can a wicked man that has lived a life in crime, he's probably went to jail, he's done this and that, possibly he's been involved in rape or murder or you name it, but just think of the vilest sins. And God says, my righteous judgment, if that man turns unto me, he shall live. And in the world, God is not fair. How can God save such a wicked man that has lived his entire life in sin? And yet we know that that is the truth of the gospel, that Christ did not come for the righteous, but he came for the sinner. And Christ saves the hopeless sinner. Now, you may not be what is described as a vile sinner with a criminal record and all these things, but you are still a hopeless sinner if you are not keeping the law of God, which we have went over today. And of course, the biggest example in Scripture on the mercy of God is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, we do not know his background, but just the fact that he was crucified with Christ, he must have done a pretty bad job of his life for him to be crucified. And yet, we read in Scripture that Christ had mercy on him. I want you to note that he never had any time to change his life. You know, there's a tendency, well, you know, God will save you, but you're gonna have to clean up your act before you come to him. Well, the thief on the cross simply cried, Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, today you will be with me in paradise. So we see the way to eternal life. In this chapter, we have seen God's righteous judgment, what God expects in your life. We have seen personal accountability, that God is going to look at you and you alone. And we see the remedy which is found in Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you're here today without Christ and you want to reach out to Christ, I encourage you to look at the last few verses of our chapter. First of all, we come to verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. You need to take that to heart if you are a sinner. I will judge you according to your ways. You must see yourself as a hopeless sinner, deserving the wrath of God, and plead for the mercy of Christ as your only hope of salvation. So acknowledging your sin before God, you must do that. Then the Lord says, repent. One simple word, repent. Confess your sins and be sorry for them. Repent unto God. That is what he requires you to do. Acknowledge your sin and then repent and confess. And then he goes on and says, turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Cast away from you all your transgressions where ye have transgressed. Simply means be willing to turn from all your sin. And notice it doesn't say some of your sin, and it says all of your sin. Be willing to forsake all of your sin and come to the mercy of God. Ask him for a new heart and spirit. It goes on in verse 31, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Let's turn there and read two verses. Ezekiel 36, 26. And it says, a new heart also will I give you. Notice the promise of God. It's not that he'll think about it if you come to him. He will give it to you. It's a promise. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. See, God will change you inside out. Behold, all people that come to Christ, behold, all things become new. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. God will change your very nature. He will take the hardness of your life. He will give you peace and joy. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And when that happens, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You will be changed and you will be forgiven and you will be saved. And this is a promise of God. Repent, cast away from you your transgressions, and he will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And God has promised to save you. By these verses is a declaration. And if you go back to verse 22, you will see the promises of God. If you come to Christ, this is what he says, verse 22. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. God promises that he will take away all of your sin and he will forget them. He will not bring them up. That is what human beings have a tendency to do. They say, well, I forgive you. But then in a bad moment, all of a sudden they will bring up something that happened before. Well, I remember you did this. Well, God is not like that. God says he will forget your transgressions. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise of God, that if you come to him, he promises to save you and he will not remember your sin. And not only will he forgive your sin, he will forgive your guilt of your sin. There are many people that they will say, well, the Lord forgave me, but I still feel guilty for all those things that I have done. But you know what the Word of God says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Imagine that. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God is not going to remember anything. If you are a child of God, all God sees is Jesus all the time. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ applied to your heart. And when the Father sees Jesus, he is pleased. And that is what the promise is for you today. So finally, as I close this message, there is a question that needs a response, and that is found in verse number 31. Why will ye die? Very simple. Why will ye die? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So we have the gospel message here in Ezekiel telling you that your life is hopeless without Christ. There is warnings, yes, but there's also mercy. And that is my prayer for you today. Turn to Christ today.